Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm so excited for everybody that's joining us tonight, both through the live video broadcast at www.discoveringthetruthwithdanduvall.com, as well as through Blog Talk. This is an exciting week and an exciting month because we have been and will continue to dive into a new concept based on my book, Wounded by Leadership. The concept is self-explanatory. We are spending an entire month cracking open this issue of injurious spiritual leadership in the church, people being wounded, both those that are submitting to leaders that are injuring them and leaders that are being injured, really, by other leaders, as we got into last week. And it's exciting because, to me, this is an issue that is so relevant because there are so many people that are hurting. People are hurting. And no one wants to talk about this. We might want to talk about why you're hurting because you've been drinking too much alcohol. We're talking about why you're hurting because you're addicted to cigarettes or drugs. You're hurting because you have post-traumatic stress disorder. You came back from war. It's been hard. But no one wants to talk about why you're hurting because you've been in an abusive situation with leadership. Ministers don't want to touch it. And frankly, I find that a lot of people don't really want it. They feel guilty even talking about it because it's been so ingrained somehow into the body of Christ that this is one of those things you just don't talk about. It's something you don't touch. And oftentimes when there's an issue causing pain in a family, and in the family there's a control structure built into that family where it's like, this is something you just don't talk about. It. You just don't talk about this abuse going on over here. You do not mention it. There are grave consequences for even bringing it up. I feel like in the family of the body of Christ, wounds from leadership has been one of those things. It's been like this abuse has happened, and no one wants to talk about it. Not the people doing the wounding, not the people getting wounded. And it's like, well, guys, let's stop for a second because we have a lot of people hurting. As a matter of fact, I was talking to someone the other day who just came out with it. They said they feel more people have been hurt than helped. And that might be a little overboard, I admit, but maybe not. And here's the thing. God wants to heal us, period. It doesn't matter where our hurt or our abuse or our problems are coming from. God wants to bring healing, restoration, and reconciliation. But one of the things that you have to do before that comes is talk about it, acknowledge it, own it, and then give it over to Him. And so we're in a series right now, Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, to talk about wounded by leadership. Now, before we get into the program, I just want to make a few announcements. One, the book Wounded by Leadership is available. It's available on our website, www.bride, Movement. That's BRIDE movement.com. Also on Barnes and Nobles and Amazon and ChristianBooks.com. You can get it any of those places, Kindle and softback. So make sure you understand that's available. Also, understand that Bride Ministries, which is what we're running this program through, is a nonprofit organization. If this message touches you, if what we are producing touches you, website, whatever, so forth, please get on board and support us. You can find a way to donate to what we're doing on our website, www.bridemovement.com. Also know this. Our call-in number is 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. I want you, if you're listening, to call in at any time during the program. I'm opening up the whole program to phone calls. Even if I have a guest on, you know, we're going to work it in. Because this needs to become a forum. I want this to be a group discussion. I want to hear you, and I want to hear what's going on in your life and what you've seen and so forth. And so do others. Other people need to hear this thing fleshed out. And so this is what I'm doing. I'm asking you, you know, you're listening, something really piques your attention, you really like what you heard, or you want to make a comment, call in 718-766-4160. Now, this week we're going to be having two guests. The first guest is a good friend of mine. Both of the guests are good friends of mine. We'll be having the first guest brought up at 7:30. And the second guest, and that's Central Standard Time, if you're in a different time zone. And the second guest will be coming up at 8 o'clock, and then we will be having a roundtable where we're going to all come on, both of my guests and myself, and discuss several questions about this issue. And I'm expecting and hoping for callers to weigh in on these questions as well, and that's going to be in the last half hour of the program. So until that point, I want to spend the next about 20 minutes or so. We are touching the issue of wounded by leadership, because the Bible actually has a lot to say about this issue. It has a lot to say, and what it has to say is good stuff. As a matter of fact, it's so good that it's useful for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, frankly. And so one of the things that I want to do with this program as well, and I'll be doing this all month, is taking the first portion of the program and dedicating that to, let's talk about, you know, something the Bible says and get some insight from God as to how we're to look at this thing, wounded by leadership. David, King David in the Bible, was a man that was genuinely great. You know, God says he's a man after my own heart. And what a powerful guy. I really wish, I hope, that God said similar things about me that he did about David. But David, like many of us, suffered through injurious leadership. And his situation was rather extreme, and it helps us to really glean some great principles about how God works, operates, and desires for us to operate. And so here's what happened. David was the youngest of the litter. He had all these brothers, you know, and then it was him. He was the runt. What did they do? Well, they put him in the field with the bears and the lions. Huh. How's that for a runt's job, you know? But anyway, he did real great, and he was doing his thing, watching his sheep. We get that, you know, he had a real heart of a shepherd and so forth. And during this time, God had already appointed a king over the nation of Israel. The guy's name is Saul, and Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. It seems like he's pretty much a charismatic guy, pretty tall. It says he was a head taller than everybody. So he was, you know, a tall guy, big, noticeable, stood out in a crowd. And he was doing an okay job until one day where God told him, Saul, I need you to do this. And Saul decided not to do it. He said, well, no, I think I'd rather do that. At this point, the Spirit of the Lord lifted from Saul, and instead he got a tormenting spirit after that. And so this was a situation going on. Suddenly Israel had a king in place, And this king was an appointed authority figure, but this king was in an appointed authority position without the Spirit of God with him at this point. And what you see then is God moving to bring in the next king. Who is going to be the next king that's ultimately going to take his place? And what God was going to do was put all of heaven behind this person, to the end that this person that was next in line would be king, no matter what the devil tried to do. It's an interesting situation. And the funny thing about God's appointment in this case is that God didn't ask for anyone's opinion. That God didn't say, well, Samuel, who do you think should be king? He certainly didn't go to David and say, David, how about you? Would you like to be king? No, he just said it. Interesting thing. This is how God still does things today. God just says it. In the kingdom, we don't necessarily pick where God intends for us to be used. In the early walk of our Christian life, we might be able to pick where we're going to volunteer in our church or so forth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real purpose of your life here. We don't pick. God actually has appointments and assignments, and we don't really always get to choose. And sometimes this leads us into difficult situations because it seems to rub up against those that have an issue with our calling. And this is exactly what happened with David. In other words, David was appointed king by Samuel. Big surprise. The runt gets anointed as king. Good-looking runt, as the Bible says. But nonetheless, he was anointed. No questions asked. No, hey, David, how would you like this? Or what do you think about this idea? No, just bam. Now you're anointed. Now God's going to deal with you. And now you've got to go through the preparation for your calling. The thing is, whenever a person is being prepared for a great or mighty call, and if you are listening and you're like, wow, I am definitely being prepared for a great and mighty call, you might identify with this, what I'm about to say. You will go through extensive testing. No question about it. Extensive testing. God is going to take you through the ringer. As a matter of fact, the Bible defines it as the refiner's fire. He says, come to me and buy from me gold, which is refined in fire. And oftentimes, you have to stand in that fire right there, just being refined. And there's a purpose. Why? Because God wants to be able to use us to the fullest capacity so that we can, in the end, be called that good and faithful servant, which increased our Lord's territory. And like with the talents, in the parable of the talents, we increase those things which God has given to us, those gifts, to whom much is given, much is required. So God puts us through extensive testing. Now, here's the rub. Some of this testing comes by way of leadership. And this is a painful one. This is a real thorn in the side because as we begin to sit back and talk about, okay, let's talk about leadership. Let's talk about why they're hurting us. Let's talk about our pain. Let's talk about our discomfort. Let's talk about our broken dreams and broken hearts. In the midst of all of that, the Bible gives us this revelation that, well, sometimes God is working through all these things to make you more abundantly grounded in Christ, more able to fulfill those things which God has called you to do, more refined in your character. It's an amazing thing. So it seems like, wow, this is terrible. But Paul said one of those things that, you know, we never like to read. I fill up in my body those sufferings and those things which I'm butchering this a verse, but, you know, basically saying those things which were not fulfilled or finished in the body of Christ. And so we become partakers of Christ's suffering in order that God can do great and mighty works through us. So this is an encouragement, but it's also a hard lesson. Sometimes bad situations with leadership is a work of God in our lives, as long as we allow it to be and as long as we don't get in the way. And that's what we're going to talk about before we bring on our guests, is, you know, kind of this thing about how did David not let himself and his pain and his difficulty get in the way of what God was doing. And then we're going to bring it around and put some balance on this conversation. So what it goes on is that David kills a giant. Giant's name is Goliath. Bam. Moment of glory, because this giant is intimidating the whole nation of Israel. Plenty to be said about giants, but we're not going to go there in this program. What happens, though, is that once Goliath is dead, because David not only puts the stone in his forehead, but then he goes, picks up his sword, chops off his head, and walks his head all the way over to Golgotha and buries it. Anyway, Saul says, wow, this guy's impressive. It takes him to his house. At this point, David is positioned in the house of a new spiritual authority, Saul, the very king of all of Israel. What a great opportunity, right? When you get the opportunity to be discipled by a great person, someone who has high esteem, someone who is very impressive, has a long resume, king. That's a pretty impressive resume. What a great opportunity. So, really, at this point in time, David's life is really looking up. It's like, wow, man, I killed a lion, I killed a bear, then I showed up, killed a giant. Now the king's taking me into his house. Promotion, 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 and more promotion. Good things, right? And therefore, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:5 that David went wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. In other words, David said within himself, I am going to take full advantage of this opportunity. I am going to be the best, the most submissive steward of this opportunity that I can be. I am going to do this God's way with God's heart. I'm going to put my best foot forward. And in that, what I see is I see the people that are being put in situations where they find themselves in a position to help, to be discipled, to really walk alongside men and women of God that have gone before them, powerful people, people of renown, and they do their best. They actually really, really honor this opportunity. They're good disciples. They're obedient. They're courageous. You know, and this is what the Bible says of David. He was obedient. He was courageous. He was good-looking, 1 Samuel 16:12. So you find David in this situation. As a matter of fact, he's even been promised one of Saul's daughters in marriage. And in addition to all of that, now he's also going to get the opportunity to marry a princess. How cool, you know? How many hours I spent playing Mario Brothers on a Nintendo just trying to get the princess. But here, you know, it's just like, bam, you know, like the game genie. Here you go. You got it. Princess. But anyway, when everything was looking like it couldn't get any better, and this has happened to a lot of people. They've gone to ministries, gone to churches, and things look like they're going really good. Things, I mean, it can't get better. You know, God's blessing and so forth. Suddenly in David's case, what happens is I see his anointing flaring up. In other words, God, before David found himself in this situation, had anointed him to be something and to do something. What is an anointing? This one you can take to the bank because I pulled this one directly out of prayer. An anointing is a spiritual endowment for a particular purpose. An anointing is a spiritual endowment for a particular purpose. In David's case, David had a spiritual endowment for the purpose of becoming the next king of Israel. Okay, when Jesus was anointed, he was endowed with a spiritual purpose for setting the captives free, binding up the brokenhearted, declaring the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. That was his anointing, right? You might be anointing to bake muffins. If you do, please send some to me. I love it. But, you know, people can be anointed for all kinds of things. Anointing. But what it is, what it all boils down to is a spiritual endowment for a particular purpose. And when you are anointed by God, heaven actually gets behind you to fulfill those things which you are anointed for. In other words, heaven was getting behind David in order to make sure he'd be king, and he never asked for it. So what happens is that it begins to cause things to happen in David's life that makes Saul very jealous, apprehensive, angry, bitter, resentful. And I see this happening. Well, one of the biggest sources of wounding when people start to get wounded by leadership is because God is genuinely doing a work in and through that person's life, and their leaders feel intimidated. Let's just say it. This happens. Some of the most insecure people out there can be pastors. I mean, and I'm not trying to speak down or cut down anyone in particular. I'm saying this very generally. And this is an issue that has to be addressed and dealt with. Insecurity as a leader is something that we have to deal with immediately. We can't let that abide in us. But you know what? In David's case, he didn't have the option to decide whether or not Saul had insecurity. It was just there. And so what happens? David's going out to war, fighting on behalf of Saul, risking his life, fighting all kinds of Philistines. One day they come back. Guess what? The ladies are dancing in the streets, and it's a great celebration. Saul's coming back victorious. He's like, yes, yes, my victory dance. They're all dancing for me. And then he hears the song. It says Saul is in his thousands, and he's like, yes. And then they come back with the second verse, and they said, David, his 10,000s. And Saul's like, huh? Now, this is the beginning. This is bad news for David. Why? For no reason of David's own fault, suddenly, because of the anointing that's on his life and the things that God is doing, he has just become a target for Saul's insecurity and bitterness, his anger. Saul now puts an eye on David. It says from that day forward, Saul began to eye David. This was an eye of disgruntlement. If you ever heard the word, the evil eye, I imagine that this was something like that. You ever have someone that looks at you, they just give you chills. You're like, ooh, I don't want to even look at them looking at me like that because it makes me uncomfortable. Probably something like that. Saul didn't like it, and David was gaining fame, popularity. He was good-looking, young. He had the anointing of God. He was killing all kinds of Philistines, winning wars, battles, so forth. I mean, he was like a football pro, football hero, rock star, man. And so his king, the person who took him into his house, his mentor, was now becoming quickly his mortal enemy. So now we have the perfect scenario for wounding and injury from leadership. What happens? Well, the worst case scenario happens. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 11 through 12, we read this. Saul invites David. He says, listen, David, I need you to play some music for me. And so David goes and he's playing his harp, singing to Saul. And then when David is least expecting, just serving, obeying, being submissive to his leader, Saul picks up a javelin, a big fat spear. And this is what he says. I will smite David even to the wall with it. Imagine that. You are submitting to your leadership, and suddenly they're throwing a literal spear at you with a metal head, trying to kill you, take your life, literally end your, be the reason for you taking your last breath. That it is that bad. And many of us, you're going to hear this program, we've been hurt. There's no question about it. But most of us have not had a leader try to literally take our lives. But David did. David did. This was the worst case scenario. The spear's flying, whoa. The Bible says David avoided out of his presence. But then it adds this interesting word here. It says twice. In other words, it says David avoided out of his presence twice. Saul threw the spear at David. David ducked and dodged. Saul ran after the spear, I imagine, picked it up and threw it again. I mean, this is something so ridiculous. And missed again. Because, God was with David. And so then the next verse, it says, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and he was departed from Saul. So Saul tries to kill David twice in a row, but he doesn't succeed because God is with him. And this is what happens to Christians. We will submit ourselves rightfully to authority and figures, and we may invite their wrath upon our heads for no reason of our own, none of our own doing. It could be entirely God's fault, but nonetheless, we're suffering an attack. It feels like they're trying to take our lives here. But God protects us. Why? Because he actually put us in that situation. My question to you is, have you ever had leadership try to destroy you? Here's a question. Think about it. Just think about it. It doesn't matter if it's yes or no or how much it hurts to think about it. Think about it, because we're cracking this thing open. It's happened before. It's happening now, and it will continue to happen in the future. But what we want to do is bring it to the surface. Talk about it. Expose it and bring healing to it, because there's a lot to be said about how God works through these things. Have you ever had leadership try to destroy you? Another question, have you ever had leadership become jealous of you? Think about it. Has this happened to you? Have you suffered personally at the hands of leadership simply because you were faithful to the things that God had called you to do? It's a good question. This happens. It's okay if it's happened to you. That's what I want to say. I want to empower you. Say, it's okay. It happened to David. It's happened to others. And if it's happened to you, it's you too, not woe is me. It's you too. Here's the amazing part of the story, though. And this is what I'm going to close with before we bring on our first guest. David, in this situation, suddenly find out, you know, he's in a situation, life and death here. God's going to, what is God going to do now? Is he going to, like, let him out of the situation, deliver him? No, he actually stays in the palace and keeps serving Saul. And it's amazing here. What happens is David neither retaliates nor leaves. Why? Because the Lord doesn't release him to do either of those things. In other words, sometimes God actually keeps us in the fire to refine us and prove himself to us. Wow. Now, this is a hard message, but it's necessary to be said. When we look at the Bible and we look at what our source of life is, because Jesus is our source, Jesus is the Word, so we look to his Word, we read his Word, we get life. This is life to us. We have to understand that when we're looking at these situations where people are getting wounded by leadership, we have to discern whether or not one of two things are going on. There are really two main responses that God has when people are suffering due to their leadership. One, he releases them to leave, or two, he keeps them in the situation to refine them in the refiner's fire. And this is my point. But the danger we can run into is if we are on the wrong side of the tracks. The reason why Saul couldn't kill David is because God was with him, because God put him in that situation. And it's the same way why God will protect you and cause you to overcome if he puts you in a difficult situation that's not your own doing. God will be with you. Your leaders won't be able to do but so much. The only thing they're going to be able to do is bless you by challenging you to become better in your walk. That's all they're going to do. They're going to give you a springboard. But the other side of it is, you know, God will sometimes release us to leave. And that happened later in David's life. The release came. David was out of the palace, out of Saul's life. And the thing is, once the release comes, if we don't step out and obey that release, now the protection of God to cause whatever leadership tries to do against us, if we're in that situation, is no longer a springboard. Now it's damage, it's loss, it's heartbreak, and it's pain. Why? Because the hand of God is not with us. So when things begin to hit the fan, we need to be sensitive. We need to take matters into our own hands. We need to understand that God will speak to us personally. He'll speak to you. He wants a relationship with each and every one of his children individually. The whole idea of God only being able to speak through the mouth of the priest ended at the old covenant, because in the new covenant, the Bible says that we are all temples of the Holy Spirit and that we have been made kings and priests, Jesus Christ being our high priest. So the whole job changed, and we all hear from God personally. So now we have the ability to go to God and discern, God, this is happening. Boom. All this happened. The leadership's trying to destroy my life. Now, are you with me and are you keeping me here to grow me and springboard me into a whole new realm of power and grace and glory in Christ? Or are you telling me to leave now? And when that word comes, we leave now or we stay. And we just trust that God is working on our behalf, because if he calls us to be there, stay there, he will work. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Be led. Be led. And keep in mind that when it comes to interpersonal justice, the Bible says this: for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Hebrews 10:30. Stand on that. If you've been wounded by leadership, your job is to forgive and allow God to speak to you and obey him, whatever he says. When it comes to interpersonal justice, that's God's job. And he says the Lord will judge his people. He'll take care of it. Believe me, he takes care of things. And so the responsibility is not on us. Great grace there, great release, great freedom, knowing that God has this thing figured out. Now, at this point in time, we're going to bring on our first guest. And his name is Walter. And then so glad he's with us. Walter, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Oh, great. Yes, I can, sir. Thank you so much for being on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm really excited about what we're going to be talking about today, some of your personal experiences as well as some of the things you've seen others go through regarding the issue of being wounded by leadership. Before we get started,
I'm
though,
glad to be here.
What I want to do is – oh.
I'm glad to be here to be able to be a part of it.
Praise God. Before we get started, what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity because you are right now a Christian illusionist. That's your job.
Yeah.
I want to go ahead and give you an opportunity to tell people how they can find you, contact you, because this is going to be part of your testimony and so forth. But go ahead and put out some contact information in case people say, wow, that Christian illusionist, that's pretty cool.
Yeah. My company is called Spellbinder Productions. I can be reached on the web at magicofthespellbinder.com. And I'm an African-American Christian illusionist. I work a lot with children. I have educational entertainment. I also work with gospel productions, and I have one that tours, a couple of productions that I've toured myself, and I also work with the drama and media ministry at my church, which is the Living Word Christian Center.
Praise God. Walter, you have a pretty difficult story here when it comes to what actually happened, this climax event, so to speak, when you kind of took a big spear from leaders in your life.
Yeah.
But what I want to do before we get there is kind of get into a little bit of the foundation, because God worked in you to help you to overcome some of these things that we're going to talk about on the back end. And when we talked about it before the show, you said, I'm going to tell you, Daniel, it's because of what was ingrained in me on the front end. So why don't you talk about a little bit your mom, what she imparted to you growing up and so forth, and just give us a little snippet of that.
Yeah. Well, my background growing up with my mom involved, my mom was a devout Christian and brought us up under, you know, the old school Pentecostal era. And my first church, which was my pastor, was Richard D. Hinton, who is still active today at Monument of Faith, the Evangelistic Church, is where I grew up at, and it's where I got saved when I was about 11, 12 years old. And it was a great experience. It was my first time I had a physical experience with the Holy Spirit and all of that. And, of course, in the household, my mother would always say, you know, a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. So we had this prayer thing that we would do together. And my mom was really gifted spiritually as well. So that background, growing up in that to my adult years, is really what kept me from being as wounded as I could have been had I not had that experience.
Mm. Beautiful. Beautiful. So, now I understand it. You know, you, as well as I, went through some dark years, spiritually speaking, but you came out of that, and you were attending a certain church, and we're not going to name the church or any of that, but you're attending a certain group,
yeah,
and your story kind of picks up there.
Yeah, and I was going to active in this church, Church of God in Christ, and I was actually a youth leader there, taught Sunday school to the youth. Tried to develop programs to take the youth on outings, you know, things that would draw them to the church and, you know, love coming. You know, that was my motivation. I would have a movie night for them, cook in the kitchen to raise funds, to do stuff with the youth. And I also would do drama there, gospel drama. I would write pieces and get the staff and get the kids involved. And actually, I began touring some of my gospel productions from there, and even me and my pastor had become business partners for the production company. And my pastor at that particular time happened to be the secretary to the national bishop of Church of God in Christ. And so there came a time where there was going to be a national youth convention, and it was going to be held in Indianapolis at that time. And he wanted me to come and perform for the youth there. So I put together a program with gospel music and things like that, and we went out and I did the youth rally. And that afternoon, they were doing this stomp competition, you know, like the college frats, they do this stomp thing. So they had a gospel thing where where churches from all over the United States, whoever came there, they would bring their groups and they would compete. And during the after the competition, before the judges would announce the winner, they wanted me to do the performance. So I brought my stuff out and put it up, you know, it was in a big, like, gym type of auditorium, and began the show. The gospel music starts playing, and I start the performance, and before 2 minutes had passed, the music stops abruptly. And then someone grabs the mic and says, "Everybody say Jesus, Jesus," and the crowd is screaming Jesus. "Everybody say Jesus, Jesus. Everybody say Jesus, Jesus." I'm standing there, what's going on? Then they said, "Well, we're going to go to the next part of the program. We're going to," and I'm there on the floor, and everybody is looking at me like, you know, I'm like, what's going on? And everybody's looking, and they're mumbling, and so on, so on, and so forth. So I walk directly over to the person with the mic, and I say, "Well, what's going on?" I said, "Why did they stop the show like that?" And he said, "Well, the bishop told us that we needed to stop the program." And I said, "Okay, well, if there's a problem, if I did anything wrong, you know, the Bible says I'm supposed to stand for open rebuke. So rebuke me. Tell me what it is I did wrong, because I don't know what it is that I did wrong. And in this setting, I do have a right to know that." And they filibustered for a minute or two, and finally the guy came back and said, "Well, it's just that Church of God in Christ isn't ready for that." And I said, "Okay, well, can I speak to my pastor? Because my pastor is the secretary to the national bishop, and I would like to get him here if that's not a problem. So they called for my pastor, and I was waiting in the back in the hallway. And I was just really upset about it. And a couple of people from my church were coming up and apologizing. "Oh, Brother King, we're so sorry this is going on." I said, we'll figure this out. And I'm looking for my pastor. And I'm waiting, and there's this little boy. You know when they say, you know, out of the mouth of babes, you know, a little child shall lead them, and things like that. This little boy, he comes up. He looks like he's about 8 years old. He said, "Mister, I really liked your show when I got a chance to see of it." I said, "Well, thank you." He said, "Can you teach me how to do that?" I said, "Son, I'm waiting for my pastor right now. I really don't have time to do that right now." And then he just hangs around, and he says, "I can tell you why they stopped your show." And I said, I looked at him. I said, "Why did they stop my show?" He said, "Because they said what you were doing is from the devil. Now can you teach me?" And then my pastor came in, and he was told the situation. I explained to him what happened, and he tried to calm me down. He said, "Well, King, that's okay. You know, you did what, you know, I brought you down here, and you did your job, and, you know, you're going to get paid." I said, "Pastor, it's not about getting paid. It's about what they did." He said, "Well, what would you like to happen?" I said, "What would you like to happen?" I said, "I would like for them to let me finish my presentation." And long story short, it didn't happen. And I come to find out later, they said, well, that would have meant he'd been coming against the bishop, and there was this bureaucracy that was going on. But when I got home and I told my mother about the situation, we had already discussed, like, a couple months before this particular situation happened, that the Lord had impressed upon her heart that there was going to be one more move to a new home. And so at first I was thinking when she first told me that we were about to move, you know, to a home, a dwelling. But she said, no, the Lord was saying a church home. And her and my sister had already been out visiting churches. And when this particular thing happened, I said, this is what she was talking about. The Lord already knew it was time to go. And I felt in my heart that it was time to go. Even though it hurt to leave my church, and I love my pastor, we still have a great relationship, me and the pastor of that particular church, but it was just time for me to leave that organization. My time was up there. And even talking about the story, you know, it's painful, but like I was saying before, I imagine if that was the first church I had ever went to, I don't think I would have been going to church after that. I'd have been done. You know, there were small incidents that led up to that. You know how they say, you know, one thing after another, after another, after another. And there was just certain things with the bureaucracy that was going on you know, they were trying to get me to sell rights to my material, and it just wasn't, the thing wasn't feeling right up until that point, and that was like the crescendo that said, it's time to go. So I feel blessed that I was able to have a foundation to stay, to move on and not leave the church or leave my salvation because of what somebody did. At least I had that grounding, but I also have a friend who was not so lucky, and this is a friend of mine. He's a prominent writer. He's a journalist, as a matter of fact. He writes for the Sun Times, the Chicago Sun Times.
Okay.
He teaches journalism at Roosevelt University. He gets lots of awards. I grew up with him in grammar school. We grew up together. So it was nice as we grew up together. I would see, you know, he went off to college and he was in church as well. And, you know, he would invite me to the men's meetings. And then I remember when he first got his job at the Sun Times. And then I didn't hear from him for a long time. And we caught up with each other on Facebook, which is one of the good things about Facebook. It seemed like everybody just kind of finds each other. And we hooked up on Facebook a couple of years ago. And so we talked back and forth about what he's doing. You know, he's married, he's got kids and things like that. And he even talked about doing an article on some of the work that I do. And I saw on his thread he started really bashing pastors really bad. And he started saying these things about pastors and the bad thing about pastors is this. And so I interjected and I said, well, all pastors aren't bad. I said, there's some pastors doing some good work out there. And he took offense to that.
Sure.
And actually defriended me on Facebook.
Wow.
So I was like, huh? I'm trying to think, what did I say? Okay, I defriended some pastors. So I saw I wasn't his friend anymore, so I sent him an email and apologized. I said, man, I don't know what it is that I said or, you know, what got up under your skin, but whatever it is, I apologize. And for some reason, I ran across an old radio interview that he had done on the internet. And I was listening to this radio interview. He was actually being interviewed about a book that he had written. And it was a book about his old church where he grew up. And in this interview, he had talked about, you know, how he went away to college. And then when he came back home to the west side of Chicago, that he found the church. You know, he was, you know, struggling through that time. And while he was at the church, you know, he got involved with the men and things like that. And he was looking around the neighborhood, and he saw where there was a, you know, they had liquor stores everywhere and guys hanging out on the streets. He said, we got this church here, and nobody's reaching out to these men that are on the street. You know, somebody should be doing that. So he tried to contact his pastor about it, about, you know, doing something about this situation he was looking at. And he was calling his pastor, and the pastor wasn't returning calls, and, you know, always out and not getting through. And then finally when he reaches his pastor, he said, well, Pastor, I've been trying to reach you. I wanted to talk to you about something, you know, concerning the, you know, the men, you know, in the community. And he said, his pastor told him, he said, John, if you have a problem with AT&T, your telephone provider, do you expect to get the CEO of the company? In other words, you know, you call the church, I'm the man, I'm the important head. Why would you expect to get me? I'm so important, you know. And that turned him totally off. And from that point on, he to this day, he does not go to church. His family does. His wife and his daughters do. But he's got that stronghold now. He will pass the, you know, that thing that has happened to him has wounded him to the point where he's totally cut it off. He says, you know, he says, I'm a devout Christian. I believe in God. I'm saved. I don't need to go to church though. You know.
Yeah.
I don't need a pastor. I don't need that. You know. So I kind of can understand where he's coming from with that because. You know, I mean, he grew up in the church just the same age as I did, but for me, it was not an option to leave the church, to leave, you know, Christianity in that form and then just try and fix it myself, you know.
And it's so sad. It's really, this kind of story breaks my heart, because what you have going on here, and it is a person reaching out, and they're looking for a real man of God. They're looking for an example, and what they get instead is a basket full of broken dreams, and really just a really bad taste in their mouths. And the question is, what was going on in this leader's heart? Unfortunately, I don't know. But my question is, what would make a leader respond like that?
Exactly, and that's the hurting thing. I've seen other leaders who, in fact, I have a friend who has just become a minister recently, and I've noticed how her attitude changes as she walks into the door. She's a part of one of the ministries that I'm in now at the church, and actually I kind of grew up with her too. She's also into theater, so that's how I really know her. But she recently just got through getting her degree. She had been studying for the past 2 years to become a minister. And she came in one day with this air. And suddenly, she was too busy to be involved with the theater. And I know her from the theater. So I even know her, back in the day when she was still raising the kids when they were really young. And when I saw this, I just asked a couple of people, I said, have you noticed? Have you noticed that Sister So and So she's got her nose up in the air now. So there's this thing you become a minister, I think, to be a servant, but some of them, they come up and I guess they're feeling their, I don't know how to explain it, but it's like now I have arrived and I'm high up now, and.
That's a good way of putting it.
But like with my friend's situation with the journalist, when that pastor said that to him, when I heard him on that interview say that, I could feel his hurt. I could feel that. I was like, oh, now I understand why he's where he is. Because he's reaching out to
Walter?
The other men. Yeah.
No, finish that comment. We have a caller calling in, so as soon as you're finished with that comment, I'm going to bring a caller up.
Okay.
So go ahead and finish your thought.
Yeah, I was just saying, here we have a young man reaching out to his pastor for an issue of reaching out to other men in the community, and then he gets this like that, like, you're not important enough to be trying to reach me. Don't expect to be reach me. Don't expect it. And so it's like, so I can imagine John being the kind of person he is, like, what am I doing? Why? Let me get out of here.
All right. Caller. We have a caller from a 773 area code. You are live on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. How are you?
Yeah. Hey, how you doing? This is Art.
Art.
Hello?
Hey, Art. All
right.
Hey, Walt.
Good.
So, comment about the minister thing. Being a PK, I'm very familiar with that particular aspect. And so my father used to get on me quite a bit because I was somewhat of a theological maverick coming into church.
Uh-huh.
But the thing is, they weren't gonna accept this from a 16-year-old or 17-year-old. Even when I made it up to like 18 and 19, somebody was always running back to Reverend Lewis. Do you know what your boy said? My father, on the other hand, like I said, he would reprimand me for stepping outside of protocol, but I learned these traits from him because my father was a bit of a maverick himself. And I would hear my father say as a young person that ministers lose track of the fact that as a leader, as the further up they become, the further up the ladder they go, the more of a servant they're supposed to become. And people have totally lost track of that. If you are leading someone, that means you are catering to a particular need. And that means you have to be available to fulfill those needs as opposed to saying, okay, I'm further up the ladder now, you know, now you service me. And it seems to be like evolving more and more towards that particular arena, or shall I say that arena, than anything at this particular point.
Wow. So what you're saying is you believe that some wounding is coming down from leadership because they've lost a servant mentality?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. They don't have that. They don't have that giving to the particular thing. There are more people. A young Christian is so fired up. It's almost like, you know, certain corporations that have orientation during the hiring process, and those people get out there. They've been pumped up at orientation. They get into the field, and then they get totally disillusioned because the people that they have come in contact with that's been there for a while look at them and laugh. They're like, yeah, right, whatever. No, it doesn't work that way. But you're energetic, and then this is supposed to be something that's positive, something that's good, something of God, and you're like, hey, what's going on? Me being one of them. At 19, I wrote a poem, which I wish I could remember it, but it was called The Blessed One. But later on, when I found it 20 years later, I renamed it Angry Young Christian. And what it was pointing out the blatant hypocrisy that runs rampant throughout the church. And it was like I wrote it at 19, then I found it again at like 39, and I still was seeing the same thing. People saying I'm saved. People saying, Lord, you can do anything. You know, actually, the only lines I remember was the first of it was, we as Christians seem to believe that the Lord only blessed the ones of whom we speak. Ourselves, and that's it.
Okay.
I'm the only one to get the blessing, but when you tell me, hey, I'm going to try this, I got this new vision, this idea, you know, I want to try this, you know, community-type thing where I can pull people together, then you get all the nays, that can't be done, now, you don't understand, you're not going through the proper channels, you know, you get everything that's required can't be done, as opposed to, brother, let me help you out with this. I don't know everything, but let me go and see so-and-so, so-and-so, if he can help you out. And it was like,
so,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
That's a good point. Walter, do you have any responses to, I think you guys know each other, that's what it sounds like. So,
yeah.
Go ahead, Walter.
Yeah, well, I think that is exactly the situation where I was describing with John, about my friend, and going to his pastor about trying to reach out to the men in the community. And I believe that, you know, knowing John the way I do, I see him as a person. He was really concerned about why don't we reach out to these men, and then to get shot down as a person, looking to help other people. It's like, who is this man that I'm up under as my pastor? I don't need that. I can see why he would go ahead and leave the church. And the thing is that I don't know what his relationship was with he went to the church that his grandfather started. So I don't know what his relationship was growing up in church like that. So I don't know what his background experiences are that would make him put to the point of I don't want to deal with church at all anymore. But I agree with Art. I believe that that's a big part of it. So, you know, when when they become ministers, they lose a little bit of aspect of that they're there to serve. Yeah,
right.
I see that.
This is just an interesting thing that's coming up. Ministers losing a servant attitude. And I'm writing it down because one of the things that God brought to my attention early in my walk with him was that pride comes before fall. And and it doesn't seem to really put much of a blessing on this kind of attitude, but now we're talking about, well, it seems that people are going after the attitude anyway.
Well, this is America, man, and everybody wants to be associated with a winner. They come out here, you know, Reverend Flash and, you know, and Jules and things, and prosperity and everything is presenting a winning agenda, movement, makes you feel good. And so people gravitate towards that. And so long as you have people gravitating towards that I'm a winner type mentality, because there's a lot of lacking in things lacking in their life, then you're going to go ahead and get this. And then there's a reason why the brother head starts to swell, because he started looking at all these particular works that he's been set forth to do, and he forgets who set him on that course to do these works, and starts thinking that it is his doing, and then things that are, like, you know, coming from him. I built the church up from 200 to 2,000. I have set forth this. I have set forth that. And it's like, no, you just the vessel from which God has used to go ahead and bring these things about. But once you go ahead and, like, claim it as being your own and forget where from where this all came from, that is where, as you said, the pride before the fall comes. That's when the scandal starts. That's when you start noticing. Yep, I'm sorry. What?
No, you're doing just fine. Go ahead, finish your thought.
Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, that's when you start the scandals in the church, when, you know, you find out, you know, one of your associate members done, like, you know, popped the baby and, like, several of the sisters and a couple of them are married to a few of the deacons.
Oh, no.
That's when you start having all these little turmoils and things like that, because the leader has lost track of what's going on beneath him, because the leader has forgot he is still a servant.
Wow.
Okay, I'm
Art, I want to thank you so much for calling in and giving your opinion and weighing in on this whole issue. I think you definitely brought up some really valid and valuable points. So
mm-hmm.
I want to thank you. Thank you for calling in, man. And, you know, we're going to be coming back in the last half hour to go into a roundtable. So feel free to hang out with us some more later on, okay?
All right, cool. We'll do.
All right.
Thanks, Art.
Now, Walter.
Yeah.
Walter, so, wow. Great conversation, great points. Man, here's the thing. You went to an event. You were brought into an event where you were stood up on a stage in front of a lot of people. And
in front of a national audience. People from California to New York.
And it was like a public disgrace.
Yeah.
Because they pulled you right off when they asked you to go there. Now, let's talk a little bit about, because we have a few more minutes left before my next guest comes on, let's talk a little bit about the other end of this thing. Praying through, going through the transition to a new church, that little season of your life. How did God work in you?
Well, that was it. I took my eyes off of the aspect that it was the church and realized that these are people doing it. This is not God's will. But God knew it was going to happen. And that's why he was already preparing for the move. And then that's when it all came around, when I got back home, I was like, well, no wonder the Lord has impressed upon my mom there's going to be another move. God already saw what was going to happen and that there was going to have to be a transition. So what I went into was, this must have been the Lord's will for this to happen. The Lord knew it was going to happen. He's already prepared a place for us to go to, for me to go to. And so first thing I didn't want to allow in was any bitterness, because I know that's dangerous. So I couldn't be bitter, even though I was hurt. I was embarrassed. And, you know, I felt like I was made out to look like the devil, just like the little boy said. Well, they said that that's of the devil. I didn't hear anybody say it, but apparently he heard the whispers of whatever the bishop was saying or whoever stopped it. I didn't even know. To this day, I don't even know who that bishop is. They made sure I didn't know who he was. But my pastor later expressed to me that, you know, well, I can't go against a bishop. And I talked to him, and, you know, he knew he was wrong now for what he did, but at the time, you know, and it was like, okay, Pastor, but I just had to go with the flow and know that, you know, there are things that happen. I know there are things that happen, and we have to look at not blame the people, but the thing behind the people that makes, you know, it's always the enemy that wants to make you leave the fold, and he will use whoever he will. So, and I knew that. And I knew that, it was probably even time for me to go ahead and move with it. Wherever I was going is where the Lord wanted me to go, for me to do whatever it is he's got for me to do as far as my destiny is concerned. So my work was, my work there at that church was done, or else he wouldn't have been preparing for me to leave. And that's how I handled that.
And for those of you that don't know, it looks like we have lost our guest. But anyway, for those of you that don't know Walter the way I do, this man now fasts, and he really fasts, 21 days at the beginning of every year. He prays for hours, a lot of times every day. He is really seeking God, and God is meeting him. And the thing is, God can meet you too. God can meet you too. Hey, Walter, I know that we lost you for a second.
Yeah.
I'm bragging
yeah,
on you a little bit, talking about how you, I'm talking about how you do, you know, your fast and how you do your hours of prayer now and how God is meeting you and and really, really working in your life powerfully. He's taking you through a whole lot of things, and now he's setting you up for all kinds of things, which we don't have time to talk about because my next guest is already calling in. But what I'm saying is, if God did it for you, he could do it for someone else. And it really comes back to keeping out bitterness, trusting in the Lord, and staying faithful to God, not to man, to God. You stay faithful to God, God will bring you through.
Oh, yeah. And once we got to the new place, I understood why the move had to happen, because he's moving us to a place of where there was better food, better spiritual food. And so, you know, it's like, whenever it happens, sometimes I see where the Lord, sometimes he makes a place uncomfortable. He'll allow a place to become uncomfortable so that you will go ahead and move to the next place. It's sometimes you got to get that nudge to get out the nest. You know, it's like, okay, you spent enough time here, time to move on to some better grassland. And that's when I begin to really get some other revelations about what God wants to do as far as destiny and things like that. Because I at that particular point, I had gotten in an environment where I was really being criticized and judged, and it was just time to move on.
Wow. Well, Walter, I want to thank you so much. My next guest is already on, so I'm going to be putting you on mute, but I'm going to bring you back on in the last half hour, right about 8:30 our time, so we can go to this round table. So
sure, I'll be
we'll
here.
Talk soon. Barry, how you doing?
I'm doing good, Daniel. Good to talk to you tonight.
Oh, man, I'm so glad to be talking to you, Barry. God bless you, man. Listeners, Barry has become a good friend of mine. When I first published my book, Noah's Ark in the End of Days, I was looking for an outlet where I could talk about some of my ideas on a radio or on some kind of forum. So I went and typed in End Time Talk Radio Programs and came up with Barry's End Time Talk Radio. Barry's, since I reached out to him, has just been nothing but a blessing in my life. That's why I'm introducing you as such. Real man of God, real big heart for Jesus. And so with that, Barry, I just want to invite, say hi, and thank you for coming on the program.
Well, thank you. I'm watching you live on the video, so you look really good, Daniel.
Thanks.
You're welcome.
Try. but anyway, before we get started, Barry, you have a forum, you have a blog. Why don't you go ahead and let people that are listening know where they can find your radio show, because you have one, and your blog and other information.
Okay. Well, everyone can reach me at endtimetalkradio.com, and you can also reach my news blog at barry-julie.blogspot.com. And that's just news stories that are currently going up. You know, every day, my heart is just to warn the people and just to let people know that, hey, we're living in times that are not like any other time. And I've just been doing End Time Talk Radio for 3 years. And, Daniel, I appreciate having you come on. And when you did approach me, I thank you very much.
Praise God. Well, Barry, we're talking about Wounded by Leadership. And that's our focus for the month. And I brought you on because I know that you have some
personal experience with that, but not only that, you have seen a lot of really tough, difficult situations. And so we're opening this up. We're cracking open this whole issue, raising awareness, and talking about it. And so I'm so grateful that you're willing to come on, share. I want to start off with your personal story, because you ran into some problems with a leader in the body of Christ. And, of course, we're not going to name him by name, but we're going to talk about the situation and how that let you down.
Well, you know, Daniel, it was somebody that was well-known, and like I told you, you know, you can look him up, and we talked last night about it. But the issue was my wife and I both work in TV also at the side. We help. I do production in the background. My wife does camera work. It just so happened that a TV station out of Florida had contacted this TV station here in Cheyenne. Hey, so-and-so's coming by. You know, can we help him? He needs help in this net. They said they couldn't, but they went ahead and say, hey, you know, do you guys want to help? Of course, who wouldn't want to help a person that's ministering for Christ and doing all these different things? I jump at the chance because I want to help the body of Christ. Well, we invited him into our home, and I won't get very deep into it, what was going on, but the issues were, you know, he wasn't the person he said he was. I mean, you know, there was a lot of cussing going on. You know, and I'm not against person drinking, but I mean, it was excessive drinking, you know, when we talked about that last night a little bit. And, you know, there was just multiple different things that were going on, and I'm going, wait a second here. You say you're this, but you're doing this. And that's the biggest thing I find out so often is we have to know our leaders personally. And when you do, then you'll know how they live their life. And I got to see how this person is. Now, God can really get a hold of, you know, a hold of his heart and really change him. And, you know, now I keep my distance and stuff like that. But, Daniel, you know, what's so sad about it, and I'm being very vague about it because I don't want to give much out to it. But, you know, the thing is, a lot of us have been hurt by leadership. You know, it's been a sad thing because, Daniel, and I'll share another thing. When I was working in the church, I was helping do a soundboard. And another guy, he was younger than me, he came in and he thought he was a hot shot and he was going to be this and that. And, you know, he actually became leader of the youth group. Well, he ended up, and I'm like, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you. You know, like, I'm not in to fight this guy or nothing. I'm just like, I don't know what's going on. And, well, God dealt with him. And what happened was he was leadership in the youth group, and he was actually having physical relationships with one of the girls. Well, of course, he got in trouble because it was underage. But, you know, Daniel, that's what I didn't share last night. But, Daniel, these are the things that happens. Now, I'm not saying all leaderships are like that, but what happens is when people start seeking power, what they do is they'll put it on you and say, you know, you're the one that's messing up, you're the one that's sinning, and when they throw things on you, that is a warning sign saying, wait a second here, what's going on? Why are they trying to make it look like I'm bad and not them?
Oh, man.
Wow. Now, going back to... just jump right in there. You know, a sexual molestation and underage. Oh, gosh.
Yeah.
This is a problem in the church, folks.
Yes.
This happens. This happens. And I was actually telling our last guest the other day when I was talking to him a really cool story, which I'll probably share it a little later because I want to let you talk some more.
Okay.
But, you know, it's all about handling things right. And all so oftentimes leadership out of pride and wanting to save face handles things so wrong, and just it just perpetuates the pain. Now, this gentleman that we talked about at first, very vague, but it wasn't just him. He also had some people with him that were serving his work, his ministry. Now, can you tell us a little bit about the relationship that you observed in this situation?
You're saying with that person and his helpers?
Yes.
Okay. You know, the relationship was, okay, I'm this person, and you're my, I wanted to say, like dogs, whatever. You know, you do my beck. And it was like, and the reason why I say that is this, is because he told those guys, and one guy was old, like 70 years old and stuff, and I mean, they're pushing hard to do all this stuff. They're driving the camper all around Wyoming. They were hitting different states. And what does he do right after he leaves? He goes to Florida. He says, I'm writing a book. Well, I find out he's sitting on the beach and these guys are working their tails off. And I'm like, wait a second here. What is wrong? I mean, if you're, all I know is that if you want to become a leader, you know, you have to become a servant of all. And, you know, the way I look at it this way, if you want to become popular and stuff like that, it ain't going to work. I mean, the way I look at it this way, Daniel, is that, you know, like you're in the radio now. You know, and I was so glad to help you out the best way I could. And that's how the body of Christ should work. When the Holy Spirit starts to excel in somebody in something, we should all gather around and say, go, God. Hey, I'll help you with this. I'll help you with that. Because you know what? God will minister to us. You know, nobody ever lacks in God. So when you put Jesus Christ first and you see, that's what they did in the Acts. I mean, how they sent the disciples out. They prayed for them and go. And they never said, you know, look at me, I'm better than you. No, it's like you, Daniel, you're on the radio show. This is great. And so we should encourage those that are moving out as the Holy Spirit. We should not be putting our thumbs on people. We should really say, hey, God is moving in him. And if I am able to bless him, I know that God will bless me in due time. And it's true.
Wow. Wow. You ring in on something else. Well, go ahead.
No, I just wanted to say, you know, Daniel, it's just a blessing being on tonight. Thank you.
You're weighing in on a big issue because what you're leaning towards is a really, really big red button called jealousy.
Yes.
Jealousy. And before you came on in the first half of the program, I was talking about David and Saul and how as David began to be acknowledged and the anointing on his life began to be acknowledged, Saul got jealous and tried to kill him, literally tried to destroy his life.
Yes.
And jealousy in the body of Christ among ministers lends its hand to the same kind of activity I see. And it, please, you know, respond to this. But when people are being raised up by God, instead of gathering around them to cover them and help, spears are often getting thrown to cast down and destroy.
Yes. And, you know, and that's so sad because when people get hurt, and I was listening to, you know, Walter talk, and it's just sad because the one guy that, you know, will no longer go to church. I know I had pulled out of church. Now I'm going to do home churches, so I'm not, like, pulled out church. But I have actually, according to, I don't know if you want me to share, but I can share three different dreams I had where a guy told me to pull out. Now, of course, you know,
yes.
Okay, I'll do that. About 5 years ago.
Well, because... And those of you that are listening, here's the thing. As I was saying earlier, when things begin to go on in a church, God really leans two ways. He's going to say either stay and obey and I will cover you, or he's going to release and he'll confirm that. So go ahead and tell us about how he did it.
Sure, and I'll be real quick and not real long. But what happened was in a dream, I was actually in there, and I actually seen this invisible hand pulling some people out. But the majority of the people were against up to by the pastor. The second dream I had, I was in there with a fire hose, and I was going to wash the inside of the church down. But it was full of dung and all this trash, and one of these guys were standing there. He says, don't do it. We like it the way it is. My third dream was I was in Israel with Perry Stone Ministries. And when I was sleeping at night, I was across the church. There was a road between us, and the road is called Pioneer Avenue. And in that dream, the west side of the wall, there was a door, but not real, but in the dream. It was open, and the pastor said, you are no longer welcome here. Slammed the door, and God says, now you're on the Pioneer side of the church.
Wow.
You know, and... Wow. You know, we actually kind of hooked up with a church because of one of my interviews I had done out of Greeley, Colorado, and really been a blessing just to correspond with them. But, you know, there are some really great leaders out there, Daniel. But the sad thing is we have a lot of hirelings. We don't have people in there that are true men and women of God. And what happens is with the hireling is when things get tough, they won't stay with the flock and they'll leave. And that's what hurts people is that all of a sudden, like with one pastor I had known, he had hurt somebody that I knew that was in leadership so bad. My gosh, later on in years, his daughter's on drugs. His son's here, lost his wife. Now he's been married four times. And I'm like, and he was fooling around with people. And I'm like going, Daniel, these people are hirelings. they are not the true ministers of God. They say they are, and that's why the biggest thing that the body of God needs to know, they need to trust that still small voice inside, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will tell you and counsel you, but so often when we get that check in our spirit, what normally we do, we run to another man saying, I felt this. Well, he said, no, that's a premonition. Don't trust that. And so what happens, we end up shutting down with the Holy Spirit trying to tell us inside and listening to a man. And that's what breaks the Holy Spirit's heart, is when if you don't listen to him and he's trying to warn you, it's like we're not supposed to be, you know, iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another, James talks about. But I tell you, there is times we have to listen to the Holy Spirit and know people by their fruits. You know, Proverbs says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. You can know people in their heart by listening to what they speak.
Yes. And pivoting off of this, I just want to throw this in the discussion because it's so relevant at this point. The Bible says, and it's something God pointed out to me. He says in Matthew chapter 24, at the very end, it's talking about the faithful servant and the evil servant. And it says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day he's not looking for him and an hour he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Barry, the Bible says evil servant. That means that person is a servant, but they are evil.
Yes.
I mean, it seems like it should be contradictory, but it's not. That God really does and have people that say they're serving him, and they may even have to have a genuine salvation experience, but what they're perpetuating is evil. And that's true because the Bible says so. It says that there are going to be people like this. And
you
God's justice will take care of it. Go ahead.
Yes. But anyway, I love that verse. I've often quoted it. Do you remember, and I don't remember if it's in 1 Kings or 2 Kings, but there was a young prophet, and he was told by God, I don't have the Bible in front of me, but he was told by God to do this, and don't stop, and whatever. Older prophet comes along and says, oh, come on, eat dinner with me. Come. What does he do? He goes, eats with him, and all of a sudden at the end of the dinner, he says, you have sinned against God. You have not listened to his voice. And he goes out and he dies. It's a serious thing when God speaks to us and we don't obey his voice, because man out there can actually, you know, if we listen to a man that is, his heart is not right towards God, and God's told us to do something, we got to do what the Holy Spirit says. No matter if 100 voices are telling us, no, this is what we're supposed to do. Like, you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing that a person can learn in life, is if you know the voice of the Holy Spirit, it don't matter what other people say. Not that I'm saying we dishonor those in authority, but there is times that you have to trust that voice inside, no matter what everybody else is saying, that you know that it's God.
Yeah. Good word. Good word, Barry. Yeah. And here's the thing, man. Here's the thing. You've seen a lot. You've actually seen a lot of things happen. Let's talk about something else that you've witnessed another person go through.
Okay. All right. You know, there was a person well-known, known very well, and they were married to somebody that was well-known in TV and stuff. And come to find out, this person was actually a practicing homosexual, you know, and you know how they found out that they were? They were hiding all the stuff up in the engine compartment. Something happened with the engine, and the vehicle broke down, and got all this stuff in the front compartment. I mean, how well would you hide it? I mean, in the engine compartment. I mean, how often does a woman look underneath the engine compartment of the vehicle? You know, and come to find out, you know, he's doing all this stuff, well known. Of course, you know, she left him and like, wait a second here, this is not a lifestyle I want to be with. You know, that's just another issue. You know, and I mean, Daniel, I mean, I can just go on and on about stuff that I've heard, you know, or seen. And it's just sad because you hear all this stuff and you're like, my gosh, God, you got to do something. I believe God is. I believe that God is judging things. We're just haven't seen the full manifestation of the judgment yet.
Wow. Wow. So you believe that because of certain elements of the leadership situation in the church, God is actually in the process of moving in, shaking things up, and judging certain things.
I believe so.
Is that what I'm getting? Wow.
I believe so, because so often we put men on a pedestal, and you know, I've always heard this old thing, you know, never believe your own press, because when you do, you start kind of blowing up, you know. And the thing is so often when we start putting man above God and going, okay, I think I'm going to trust him instead of God, we start going, okay, God, your voice becomes smaller and smaller, and you're like, wait a second here. I mean, we always respect those in authority, but at the same time, I mean, look at those back in Jesus' time. I mean, they were money changers and you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I mean, Jesus even said, you're whitewashed tombs. He said, you know, you act like you're great on the outside, but inside you're dead. And that's the reason why we see a lot in the churches, because, you know, so often you look at people, you know, they go to church on Sunday, but then their life doesn't change. They go out and eat dinner, and nothing changes in their life. And you know what? How often, Daniel, I mean, I know, like today, when I hear stuff, I'm like, Jesus help, you know, I'm just talking to him all day. I mean, you know, with him, it's a daily conversation. You know, for me, at times I'll hear stuff, I'm like, okay, Jesus, you got to help, or I'm praying for somebody. You know, like today, one guy was, we had a bad snowstorm, and one guy, he's not a Christian, but he's coming back, and I'm saying, God, you know, I just pray that he'll have a safe trip, that you won't have no accident. You know, this stuff, it's a daily communication with God, you know, and that's how we always interact with God. It's a daily. It's not like, okay, we go to church on Sunday. No, we have to be a daily communication with him, even if it's just like, help, Jesus. I mean, you're asking for his help. You're in communication with him. It's the simple things in life that mean the most to God.
Yes. Now, you know, Barry, I'm reminded of a situation here. I was told, a woman I met.
Uh-huh.
She came through something called the shepherding movement. And what happened was, they said, we've heard from God, and you are supposed to marry, drumroll, that guy.
Mm-hmm.
And she broke down in tears and cried, because she says, I don't want to marry that guy. But because it was leaders, they obviously trumped her ability to hear God, or so they said. And so she married him, and it was the worst. I mean, just heartbreak, difficulty the whole time. And you know, when I met her, she was passionately in love with Jesus, part of a church and so forth, kind of like in an indefinite separation from her husband because, well, she just couldn't stand him. She never could from the beginning. And it's just, you see these two lives destroyed, and no one thought to say, well, why don't we seek God ourselves. It's as well, they said it, so I guess. I mean, these are big masses and tangles to try to pastor, you know, but we're just talking about the event, not listening to God for yourself. What do you think about that?
You know, I think that's, you know, that's a scary thing when we let people tell us how to dictate their life. And I want to mention two things. When I was first really known about God and being born again, I was at Women's Aglow. And I had a lady prophesy over me. One of the things I do remember, she said, you know, never be pushed in anything. You know, God says, don't be pushed into stuff. And I've always remembered that. But the second thing is, when I got married to my wife, well, before I did, you know, I have never noticed her in the church when we were at the church. And all of a sudden, one day, my eyes opened up, and I'm like, oh, that's who I like. I mean, she had been going there for 6 months. And, you know, there was other things that God was doing on her heart. I can't remember. It's been 11 years now. But we've had a great relationship. But the Holy Spirit was orchestrating the whole thing. It wasn't like this man said this and that. But the Holy Spirit was showing her things, was showing me things. And that's brought us together. And we've been married, well, this November, it'll be 11 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's go ahead.
No.
It's just
sounds
so
like this
important.
Is,
yeah, it's just so important that people have to know the Holy Spirit, because the sad thing is the voice of God has been drenched by so many dramatic different things, and we just need to know his voice. I mean, we're going to need it in these last days. We're going to have to know his voice. And just like you mentioned that woman, I mean, somebody out there may say, hey, do this, but you know that God told you. But it looks so right in front of you. It looks so real, but you know inside God told you, don't do it. But you're saying it looks so real, but you know, and I'm telling you what, Daniel, I'm telling, and those listening, you have to listen to that still, small voice. You know, I've known it enough to recognize when he speaks. You know, I can't explain it. It's like the Bible says, you know, it's like the wind. It's from here and there. You just have to know. The way he speaks to you, Daniel, is different than me. Someone else is going to be different. All I can say is when I just know.
Yeah. Yeah. And as a peace.
Yes.
Peace. The Bible says, he will give us a peace which passes all understanding, which will keep our hearts and minds. And that is something that is always true, no matter how God speaks to us. That speech brings peace, even if it's the most ridiculous thing. Sell your house and everything you have and give it all to the poor. I mean, excuse me, you know, but there's peace when God says it.
Yeah.
It makes sense. Doesn't make sense, but it makes sense.
You know, it's amazing, and I'll mention this. I know this is a little rabbit trail, but I think it might be pertinent for people. We moved into a new house a year ago, and, you know, we've been looking for years, and finally we did something to put a bid on it. We got the house. The real estate agent said, you know what, you won't be able to sell your other house for 4 to 6 months. Do you know that we sold our house within the first week, and we got the exact asking price? Because we believed God. Yeah. We trusted God. You know, that's what I'm saying. You just have to trust God. Even though when people are telling you this ain't going to work, you got to trust God. You got to believe. I mean, it's a big step sometimes. God calls us to take big steps. Look at David. I mean, David says, when do I know? When you hear the marching of the balsam trees, well, who would think that's ridiculous? What about the guy? He goes and he's got leprosy, and I can't remember. He's a commander of army. And the prophet says, now go wash 7 times in this river. I ain't going to do that. That's ridiculous. And his armor bearer or whoever it was says, just do it. And he does it, and he's washed the leprosy. Oh, it's just saying, be like little children. It says the kingdom is such to little children. Just have that simple faith. You'll just trust him, because so often we can make things so hard. Just trust that small voice, and you'll do a lot better than listening to everybody around you.
And that's not saying that, you know, one of the things the Bible says is that now this scripture just came and went, poof, gone.
And I've had those happen.
Wise counsel is something that's very important. And we're not saying, and I know that's what you're not saying, that wise counsel is something that we can remove or discard just because we are going to weigh in on whatever we feel the Holy Spirit is telling us. Sometimes God's voice to us is very much through a leader in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to know that we can hear from God for ourselves. And when we are definitely sure we are hearing God, and you know, maybe a leader in our life is telling us something totally opposite, but it's giving us no peace, and we know, well, this is what God is telling me. Sometimes we have to take that step of faith and just say, you know what, regardless of what you say, I'm going to do this. And the apostles in the New Testament, they illustrate this for us. When they said, stop preaching Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those were their spiritual authority figures. They said, stop preaching Jesus. What did they say? They said, no. And it's because they heard from God, and they say, you know what, we'd rather obey God than man. And that's sometimes what it really does come down to. And so this is such an important conversation, because, you know what, Barry, I feel like this, what we're talking about, is something that's really going to help people avoid
mm-hmm.
bad situations on the front end.
Yes. Because I think a perfect example, like you mentioned with that lady, I mean, how many people out there right now don't know God? Or they may just been born again, and they have no idea what God may want of them. And so all of a sudden, somebody's like, hey, there's easy pray. I'm going to, you know, we just need to be around people. And, you know, and if you're not sure who's a good leader, pray, ask God to bring the right people in your life. You know, take the wrong ones out. You know, he's faithful and just to perform that. I mean, he will. I mean, if you're coming for, he says, if you anyway you lack wisdom, ask, he'll give it to you generously.
Amen. Well, Barry, We are at the half hour. It's about 8:30. And
okay.
So what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring on our first guest, Walter, who's still on with us. He's on hold with the in our switchboard. And it looks like we have another caller in. If you call her, I believe it's Art. It looks like the same number. I want to be in on the roundtable. Just push 1 on your phone. That way I know that you want to be in the host queue. And anyone else that's listening to this program, Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVoe, our guest call-in line is 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. We're going into our roundtable. And so we're going to be discussing 3 questions I've written down and throwing out ideas and just kind of hashing this thing out. I have 3 questions here. Good questions. And they are questions that need to be asked, need to be answered, need to be addressed, need to be talked about. So, Walter, welcome back.
Yeah.
You're on live now.
Hi, Walter.
Praise God.
How you doing, Barry?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Great.
And Art, welcome back.
Sure. I'm here.
Hello, Art.
How you doing?
Is this Art?
Yes.
Okay. All right, gentlemen. For the roundtable, my first question that I want to throw out there, because I just think that this is something people are thinking. Might not be saying, but people are thinking. The question is, why do some leaders want people to trust in them more than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And it's funny we got on this topic because I wrote this down before the show. I didn't plan to already kind of be touching on it. But why don't we just go down the line? And Barry, you can weigh on it first, and then we'll go Walter and then Art. Why do some leaders want people to trust in them more than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
Well, I think sometimes these leaders are I can't think of the word. I'm trying to think of the, they feel like insignificant or something, and maybe by getting more people to trust them, it gives them a sense of, I don't know, power or something. They're like, hey, look at this. So-and-so is trusting me. And that often, I would believe, preys on people that can be, you know, like if they're just newly born again, or if they're, it's a loss for words right now, but they're just, they feel insignificant or something like that, and they're looking for somebody to make them feel better about themselves. And I think leaders, if a person is not a true leader of Jesus Christ, they'll prey on people like that, and they want to pull people away, because when you come in Jesus Christ, you become secure in who you are, and you get to know who you are in Christ. But when people are, you know, with I can't think of the words. I'm just mush right now. I don't know why, but you know how that is, Daniel. But, you know, I think so often they just want the numbers. They want people towards them. They want to feel important, I guess you could say.
They want to feel important. They don't want to feel insignificant. Good. Walter, what do you think? What do you think? Why do some leaders want people to trust in them more than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
I agree with what Barry was saying, but I think they've taken some of the world into it with them. You know, it's like being in a company where if you rely on the Holy Spirit more, then you don't need me, and then you are a threat to my position as well.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's where the abuse begins. Because then they want to use scripture to back it up. Like, you know, well, I'm the pastor, and you know, scripture says, how can you hear without a preacher? And how can you preach unless he be sent? So, you know, and I'm in the leadership. I remember when I was leaving the church I was talking about, I had gotten word that they were saying that, well, you can't just leave the church. You got to get permission from the pastor before you
leave. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, and I'm like, huh?
I agree. That's right. That is so right.
And I was like, I got permission from the Holy Spirit to leave. So I've got permission from the pastor. The pastor is Jesus Christ. I got permission.
Yeah.
You know, so they use it. It's a control factor. I think they had to have lost some kind of a sight when they go there. They have to have lost also some kind of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit as well, because How come they're not convicted before they say something like that? That's a real dangerous spot to get in for them to put themselves over the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Usually they should just kind of back off and pray or whatever it is that they need to do. But I agree. They want to maintain position, and it's also a pride issue, and it's also they feel a threat to their position or whatever it is that they need from you to do for their position.
Mm-hmm. Daniel,
wow.
May I weigh in real quick?
Yes, go ahead.
And I'll just share this.
I'll right to you next.
Okay, and I'll just say this real quick. You know, with my End Time Talk Radio, I would have got permission from my pastor. Well, you know, you have to go through me first before you even start this stuff up, because you're at my church, and this is how everything runs for me, and that's all I have to say. It's true.
All right, go ahead.
Wow.
My question is,
okay.
Why do some leaders want people to trust in them more than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?
Well, I feel, you know, true what the other brothers have said, but I feel it's also, it can be a case of they've lost their personal relationship with God themselves, and
that's
they totally
good.
Operating on a sense of autopilot. It's either that or they're having a Cain moment, and they are jealous of that individual's relationship with God. And just like Cain, they're seeking to murder that particular spirit and soul in that individual so they can be removed from it.
Yeah, I agree.
I mean, you know, because there's a lot of things, because there's things they're doing that are, like, detrimental to that individual, and they are killing that spirit. They are killing that soul. They are driving a wedge between them and Jesus by trying to step in the middle of it. Okay, I won't say it again.
Okay. thanks for your comment. And gentlemen, you know, I know that in my own life, because I wrote the book for a reason, because I walked through so many stuff. It's like one after another. At a certain point, it just gets kind of ridiculous. It's like, am I still on the merry-go-round? I mean, it's how many times do I have to go around a circle? Again? You got to be kidding me. And it's been like, with each step, it's God saying one thing, and the leadership that was suppressing me or whatever they were doing was saying something else. And each time I've had to make that decision, God, it's been more pain and more refinement, more time in the fire. But yet, that's exactly how I ended up where I am today. You know, I'm working on my fifth book now. Mm-hmm. If I hadn't listened to God, I probably wouldn't be doing anything at all. I might still be, you know, dusting bookshelves for the church or something, you know, totally outside of God's will
yeah.
for my life. Because at every step, it's always been slow down, stop, submit to slow down and stop. And it's, you know, but God's saying, go. And it's just this interesting dichotomy where, you know, in my own life, I just have to say, okay, yes, God. And just trust him to help me overcome all of the pain from making that decision. But it's real. And I'm not the only one. Other people are going through this.
Yeah.
Well, you have a lot of people that's going to continue to go through it. I mean, you have those that's like, you know, majority of the atheists that are out there, or the self-proclaimed atheists. They're not really atheistic. They're mad at God, and they're mad at God for what some leader, some church has done to them. And their only way of lashing out is to try and bash everything that is scriptural, everything that is related to God and stuff. And it's like, okay, but because God is one of mercy, once they get it out their system, then they can go ahead and come on back into the fold. But they shouldn't have never had to go that route if the leader was doing what the leader was supposed to do in the first place,
mm-hmm.
being a servant.
Wow.
And, you know,
right,
you know, Dan, and if I may say, I believe, from what I've heard, with Marilyn Manson, you know, the man was actually in a youth group when he was younger, but he was basically just kind of thrown to the side. And, you know, and that's what's happening to, that's why you hear a lot of people that are, we're Christians and now are actually throwing it all away because the leadership is actually throwing them away, and they're like, fine, you know what? I'm going to go out in the world where you throw me to, basically.
Wow. Mm. We have another call.
Area
code. So, gentlemen, we're going to be bringing on one more voice to this discussion.
Okay.
414 area code, welcome to Discovering the Truth, Dan
Duvall. One more voice to this discussion.
Okay.
414 area code, welcome to Discovering the Truth, Dan Duvall.
Okay. Can you hear me, 414 area code?
Yes, you can. I can hear you.
Okay, perfect. Art, you've been muted. I can only. It looks like I can only have four people on at one time before I get some feedback. So I'll bring you back on in a little bit. But, gentlemen, how are you doing today? Thanks for calling in. Why do some leaders want people to trust in them more than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about. What are your thoughts?
It's a control factor.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big-time control issue. If they can get to you before you understand what God wants for you on your own, they have control. You don't.
I agree.
Wow.
I mean, when you go to church, the first thing that any pastor or any teacher should allow you to do is, after he teaches you something, is to actually have you read the scriptures and show you how to look through the Bible to understand what he's saying. They don't do that because they tell you what they want you to hear in the very beginning, and you start to believe what they say.
That's true, too.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have anything else you want to throw out there?
It's just one of those. I mean, I see it all the time. It's unfortunate, but that's just it's control, and that's what a lot of pastors want. That's how they bring people into the church, and a lot of times it's new believers and new converts, and that's very unfortunate.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't know how to read the Bible for yourself or understand, and there's no cliff notes to read the Bible. That's a sad thing. So you have to learn to trust God, and no one else can tell you, okay, this is how you trust God. They can't do that.
Wow. And what's your caller? What's your first name? Only so I know who's calling.
My first name is Malcolm.
Oh. All right. Well, I thank you so much for your input, Malcolm. And by the way, Art and Malcolm, I'm doing interviews all month, half-hour segments, letting people share their stories, what they've seen. And I'm also, and for those of you that are listening, I am offering a free copy signed of Wounded by Leadership for every person that gets a hold of me, sends me their story, and I'm bringing them on for a half-hour interview based on what they've experienced. So if you guys have a whole story, contact me through www.bridemovement.com. And there's a contact name, contact info, whatever your story. We'll be in touch. And I'll also send you a free copy of Wounded by Leadership as well. Now, moving on, because I want to come back around and ask the second question of the roundtable. And Malcolm, you're free to hang out and remain on the line. Why
No problem.
Do people not want to talk about the problem of injurious leadership? Why do people not want to talk about this? I'm going to go ahead and start with Barry, and then we'll go down the list, Walter, Art, and I'll come back to you, Malcolm.
Well, Dave, I think it's like a person being raped or something like that. Part of them has been actually taken out because they've been used. They've been abused, and now they're like, wait a second here. If I tell anybody, they're not going to believe me anyways, because I remember one time telling a pastor that there's some people that are actually messing up as pastors. You know, oh, I don't believe that. I'm like, wait a second here. So we got leaders that are not listening to other people that are under leaders about a situation that's happening. So that's another reason that people won't talk about this stuff, because people won't listen to them because, well, wait a second here. We're all leadership, and it may be another church, and it could be another church across the country. I'm not saying they're all like that. But what I'm saying is it's like management at work. You know, if you're the hiring, if you're working down here doing a job and you have a complaint, well, you know what, that's your point of view. You know, it's like, wait a second here. Don't you guys see what's going on? And that's what happens is then people get hurt and they're like, I ain't talking about this because no one listens anyways. What's the point?
Wow. What do you think, Walter? What are your thoughts?
Okay, well,
why do people – go ahead.
My thoughts on it is this, unlike a rape victim, where usually they blame themselves for what has happened, or feel like they asked for it, usually a person gets hurt by leadership and they leave the church is because they have no other place to go.
Mm-hmm.
Or probably they would be there in the first place. I mean, who do they have to talk to? Fortunately, where was my foundation when that happened to me in my church? I was able to go to my prayer group at home, my mom and my sister. I had some support there. You know, we were all in this together. That's why I was saying, if it wasn't for my foundation, my background, with them and with having family involved, if I was by myself, I wouldn't know who to go talk to about this. He was my pastor. You know, who else could I go? I didn't know anybody else I could go and confide in about that. It would have been one of those situations where, oh well, that's the church. They're probably all the same. You know, wow. People just don't know where they can go. So it's like a problem where they say, well, God wouldn't let that happen. You know, they know God better than I do. They're the pastor, after all. So apparently, God doesn't like me either. You know, so all them kind of things will fall on a person. Like with my partner, I guess he had enough of what was going on, what he's seen in church growing up as a child, you know, a family member in the church. He just went to, well, you know, I don't need leadership. I don't need any of them people. I don't need the church. You know, I just believe God and do what I have to do. You know, so I feel like they just don't have a place to go. It's not like you can call the police. You know, I've been violated. It's not like, you know, I have people, you know, who do I know that knows more than the pastor I was just up under? I don't even think they even think that they can get help. That's
wow.
My thoughts on it.
Don't even think that they can get help. Wow.
Actually, that's true.
Why?
Yeah.
Do people not want to talk about the problem?
Because they're ostracized and set up to be the patsy or the scapegoat or something to that effect. They get treated the way, you know, rape victims were treated, you know, years ago, where, well, your dress was too short or you was being very seductive or something to that effect. And I was like, really? She's 86 years old. How seductive is she going to be? So you have the same setting inside the church because, no, this is a man of God, and if he says it's so, then it has to be so. And you have all these other type things where, you know, the blind following of a man as opposed to actually following of the word. It's pretty much like, you know, there's a documentary I saw about this priest who was molesting these boys in a deaf school. And it was a case of, he made sure he was in a position to stand between the parents and things of this type of nature. It was like, who was going to believe this guy was going to do anything of this type of nature? Who could they tell? And like Walt and ever since, where can they go? Who can they tell inside of that group? I was like, some places you have, like, you know, small radicals. I had an incident at the church I grew up in. It wasn't with the pastor. It was with another member to where it got really foul outside of church right after choir rehearsal. Right after we had this, we just had this one particular problem with the song I Love Jesus, getting, you know, the parts right or whatever the case may be in the rhythm. And me and this lady had a little run-in, and then I caught myself going to her offering the olive branch, and I get cussed out. From that, it escalates, and it got really, really foul. I called my parents to tell them about it because I didn't want to hear them, you know, go into a whole particular thing of hearing about it from someone else, so I told them myself. And I got reprimanded for, you know, my part
wow.
in the whole thing of, you know, I got reprimanded, and the woman came to the point where it blew, it came to her ears when she let the words "Hoish baby" come out of her mouth in regards to my child. Now, people who know me personally understand there's a very sensitive thing about the abuse of children. I'm very sensitive about that. And I had just seen a documentary on this whole thing and where this money and stuff goes from child pornography. And this was like, let me see, my girl was 30 years old. This was like 28 years ago. And true enough, I lost it. But my father told me, don't you know, the more you scare and mess, the more it stinks. And I was like, I was trying to do the right thing in going off with this woman the olive branch, and instead of it, she pretty much spat in my face.
Now, yes, I reacted negatively to the horse baby comment, but it wasn't so much of me reacting to it because you said it about my baby. It was the fact that we are Christian walking outside of a church and you allow something this foul come out of your mouth in regards to prostitution and a baby. And, so, and then it clicked to me, after the fact it clicked, she said it's about my baby. And I'm all like, whoa. So a couple of weeks go by. And there's a few people, you know, rumors kind of go around and everything. I'm embarrassed because I lost it in front of, you know, everybody at that particular point. But from the pulpit, the pastor makes a statement about, a roundabout statement about what happened. And he's like, even though he's never fathered any children himself, he can only imagine as a father how outraged he would have been. And he started to talk on how it is Christians can allow profane things to come out of their mouths. And I was like, at that point, I felt vindicated. But the thing is, it's not just so much from the leaders. There's almost like a barrier sometimes between the people and the leaders that you need to get over in order to, you know, to avoid this abuse that comes back and forth to us. But, again, if the leaders are far from the congregation, then they still can't, you know, effectively do what they have to do. And, again, if you have this barrier like that, then if you've been wronged by the leader, who are you going to go to except for outside of the church? And like I said, a lot of people can't separate what man has done versus what it is that God's doing. God didn't hurt you.
Thanks for your...
Man did.
That's good, man. God didn't hurt you. Man did.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to bring up Malcolm now. But, no, Art, thank you so much for your input. Appreciate it.
Okay.
So I'm bringing up Malcolm now. Malcolm, why do people not want to talk about the problem of injurious spiritual leadership?
Art brought up a great point. He talked about those barriers within the church. They're not barriers. They're called cliques.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And when you have those type of cliques, it depends on who gets the feedback. And that's where the barriers come in between the clique and the pastor. It's who wants to know this? Who wants to tell the pastor? Then at the same time, some of those people feel that, is this important enough to tell the pastor, or can we fix this themselves? So they take it upon themselves to try and fix things when it really should have been brought to the pastor. But the underlying factor is when you have the pastor being the person that has committed the offense, where do you go? This person has no place to go now because now they can't go backwards and talk to someone in the church because that person in the church belongs to the pastor. So that person is out there, and they're, like, stuck on an island, and they're like, what do I do? That hurts a person. Mm-hmm. I have living proof testimony. I'm not going to speak about it, but I know what happens when that happens. The person just decides they will forget a whole but about church, period. I'm not going to go to church.
Wow.
Or they won't go to a certain church. And that certain church becomes a dead spirit for them. And no matter what happens, they will never, ever touch that church again. So it hurts. And then hopefully that person still understands enough about God to know that God doesn't hurt them. It's people that hurt them. And they find God again, and they start to believe in him. But it's really hard to trust the person in leadership who has hurt you. Very hard.
Malcolm, you're speaking on behalf of a lot of people right now, and I can hear it in your voice. It just how much it hurts when that total isolation comes in. And this is what I'm getting, because we're just about out of time here on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. But, you know, I had three questions for this roundtable. We got to two. Why do some Christian leaders want people to trust them more than a personal relationship with Jesus? Summing it up, control, insecurity. These are the things that are going on. And two, why do some people not want to talk about the problem of injurious spiritual leadership? I'm getting they don't think they can get help. ostracism, retaliation, isolation, barriers, and cliques in the church. Folks, this is what's real. This is what's out there. This is what we're trying to overcome. But at this point, you know, I'm going to be having to close out the show. I just want to leave you with a word of hope for those of you that are listening. Jesus loves you more than anyone or anything ever could. And like Arch said, it's people that are hurting you, not God. Furthermore, the Bible says that our war is not with flesh and blood. In other words, it says it's against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. When pain is coming at us from pastors, leaders, and others in the church, one of the things, folks, that we have to keep in mind is that, you know, the enemy uses people to hurt you. The enemy, and so we have to see situations for what they are and not look at people and put the blame on them as if, you know, we don't have an adversary that's going to try to destroy our life in any way possible. We have to continually take these things to prayer and also understand, and this is one of the things my book is real big on, God has tools for you to heal from your situation that you've been through. God has tools for you, because I'm telling you, as one who has been through the grinder over and over again, God had to coach me personally through many, many unfair circumstances, and he gave me tools. And these tools I've written down in my book, Wounded by Leadership, for not for me, because I already have them. I wrote them down for you, for those people that you know that need help overcoming difficult situations. And it's there, and it's in Christ. And that's the most important thing. Before we end the show today, I want to give any person that's been listening to this program, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to repeat this prayer after me, because you'll never know another love like his, and you will also never have true life without him. This is what you could say if you have not known prior to this that Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Father, I come before you in prayer today, and I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on a cross and was resurrected on the third day, becoming the propitiation for my sins. I repent of every sin I have ever committed and receive cleansing by the blood of Jesus. I receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior this day. Thank you, God, for saving me. If you said that prayer, please get a hold of us, www.bridemovement.com. And just in the last word, our guests on here, Walter, I want to thank you so much for being a part of this show. Again, I want to give you one last opportunity. Tell people, you know, they're listening to you. You're a real deal, man. You're a real Christian, but you're also, you know, you have a business and you are an illusionist. Tell them how they can get a hold of you if they want to bring you to an event.
They can reach me on the web at my website, which is www.magicofthespellbinder.com. www.magicofthespellbinder.com. That's the biggest and best way to reach me. If you can't remember the website name, you can also just Google African American Illusionist, and it'll take you right to the site. I'll be the first on Google.
Praise
God.
It looks like Barry. Amen. It looks like we lost Barry. It looks like his call got dropped. But again, his website is endtimetalkradio.com, and you can go and find him and what he is doing with that. So, folks, we are out of time. This has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Next week, Tuesday, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time, we're going to be back right here. And we're going to be talking about Wounded by Leadership. Please, come back, join us, call in, join the conversation. God bless.